So an elderly man, he took his little grandson for a walk through the cemetery. Pausing before one gravestone, he said, "There lies a very good man. He died owing me $50, but he struggled to pay off his debts to the very end. If anyone is in heaven, surely it's him." They walked a little bit further, came across another tombstone. Old man pointed, "There's another man, different altogether. He owed me $60, and he never tried to pay me back. If anyone has gone to hell, it's him." So they walked a little bit further, and the grandson then eventually said, "You know, Grandpa, you're a very lucky man." "Well, why is that?" "Well, no matter where you go, someone owes you money." So we're jumping right back into the Lord's Prayer, and we have the opportunity to learn how to pray from the greatest of all time, Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. "In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." This morning, we're going to focus in on verse 12, which says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Forgiveness is a really powerful thing. It is a healing thing. It is a freeing thing. It is a liberating thing. And the absence of forgiveness is an enslaving and a debilitating thing. It crushes you when you don't experience the forgiveness from the weight of your sin. The guilt, the shame can crush you. And when you don't give forgiveness, if you don't forgive others, the brokenness in your relationships will lead to a life of destruction and to really deep, deep sadness. We can't discover and become who God has created us to be, and we can't thrive in life unless we experience forgiveness and if we don't give forgiveness. If there was anyone who knew this truth, it was Jesus. He knew the weight of sin. He knows the destructive power of sin. He knows what happens to people when they don't experience the forgiveness of sins. Jesus' message, wherever he went, was the same over and over again. When he was with somebody, he would say, "You're forgiven." He would heal them, and then he would say, "You're forgiven." The religious leaders, they weren't so much bothered by Jesus healing people as they were by the words he said, because they knew when you say, "You're forgiven," that's something only God can say. And if what Jesus said really did work, if some sinner, some tax collector, some riffraff of society would experience the forgiveness that Jesus was referring to, it would turn religion upside down. Because now Jesus was saying that people who didn't do the right thing, the right way, in the right place, on the right day, they were experiencing acceptance from God. And that's just messed up. And so Jesus' message over and over again is about forgiveness. He understood how desperately we need it. If you speak to most counselors these days, they would tell you most people who come in regularly are addressing problems that all revolve around either needing to be forgiven because of something they've done and they're still living with the guilt and shame of it, or that they need to extend forgiveness to someone else because they've been deeply wounded or hurt. The head of a large mental health hospital, he said the following, that "I could release half my patients tomorrow if they could be assured of forgiveness." It's a big deal. So let's now talk about something that's a bit more interesting. Let's talk about you. Think about the things that keep you from thriving. Almost always, you're going to point to someone who's hurt you and you still haven't experienced healing and forgiveness for, or you're going to think about someone that you have hurt and that you need to forgive or ask forgiveness for and you don't want to face it. N.T. Wright says there are three different responses to guilt. We can imagine guilt, we can deny guilt, or we can just learn to live with it. All of these will cause significant spiritual damage in our life, and we haven't even begun to talk about the physical impact of unforgiveness. Karen Schwartz, she's a doctor and director at Johns Hopkins University, and she said, quote, "There is an enormous physical burden to being hurt and disappointed." She goes on to say that unforgiveness leads to changes in heart rate and blood pressure and immune system, and then those changes in turn lead to a risk of depression, heart disease, and diabetes. We have got to have a better option, and Jesus, he knows the option is forgiveness. He knows we can't handle the weight of our sin. We can't deal with the shame and the guilt that we feel. We can't operate in relationship to one another unless we experience forgiveness, unless we give forgiveness. And that is why he teaches us to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Now, there are really two different parts to this prayer that we should talk about separately. Part one is forgive us our debts. Part two is forgive our debtors. And so before we jump into that, I just want to ask questions to cause you to think for a moment. First of all, do you struggle to ask for forgiveness? And if you do, why do you struggle to acknowledge your need for forgiveness? Second, do you struggle to forgive others? And if so, why do you struggle to forgive them? Now, how you answer question one will directly relate to how you answer question two, because they're connected. And Jesus knows they're connected. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. He knows that our ability to forgive others is directly connected to how we see our need for forgiveness and how we receive it ourselves. As a matter of fact, I would say if you struggle with receiving forgiveness or you struggle with giving forgiveness, fundamentally the problem is how you view God and how you view yourself and how you view sin. You see, you have a wrong view of God. You have a wrong view of yourself and a wrong view of sin. And so to live this prayer out, we have to ask God to change our view of him, of ourselves, and sin. So what does it mean when we pray, "God, forgive me of my debts"? When I was in college, I worked for the phone company, the billing department. And it was a great season of life. During the daytime, got to go to chapel, worship, learn about God, being a pastor. At nighttime, I got to shut off phones and send people to collection agencies. It was such a special time of life. One day, I got a call, and this person racked up a phone bill that was $7,800 over 2 months. They were stunned, and so was I. And so I began to look through the invoice, and I saw several really long phone calls to Madagascar. These each were phone calls that were hours and hours and hours, and each minute was billed at the rate of $4. And so they asked, "Is there anything that can be done about this bill?" And we had strict training from corporate. We knew exactly what we had to say. So I said, "Yes, of course, we can work through this. We'll help you out." And we were given over a week time, and we could split the payment up into two. So I said, "We'll help you. I'll just take a payment from you today of $4,000 over the phone. And you can just give me a call next week at this same time. I'll take the other $3,800. Since we're in church, I won't say how they responded after that. You see, you and I, we've racked up some debt when it comes to sin, and it is a debt that cannot be paid by writing a check or swiping a card. Years ago, a lady in church, she was working on this project, taking pictures of all the kids in the church and in their classes, and so she wanted just to, you know, create something for the website and a video. And so she put all these hundreds of pictures onto several flash drives, and then she handed them to me on a Sunday. And I said, okay, I'll get to work this week. Well, a couple days later, I look around my office, and I can't find the flash drives. And so I begin to search all over the church looking for these. I can't find them. I tear my office apart. And eventually I had to tell her, I'm sorry. I blew it. I'm a guy. I lost it. I have no idea where I put it. And it was just a sinking feeling, knowing that there wasn't a check that I could write that would somehow make this right or repay her. Can you relate? Have you ever dug yourself into a debt, into a hole? You've missed the mark, and there's just no way to pay yourself, pay God back. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Forgiveness is the greatest need of the human heart, and sin has a devastating effect, and it's twofold. When Paul says the wages of sin is death, he's not just talking about a future reality. He's talking about something you and I experience now. Can you relate? When sin comes bubbling up in our hearts, and maybe it's in the form of selfishness or pride or greed and insecurity, there's a little bit of perishing that happens all around us. There's death to relationships and death to the things most valuable in life. The wages of sin is not just paid in the future, but it is paid out every single day. And Jesus prays, "Forgive us our debts." Now, what type of forgiveness is Jesus talking about here? Remember, he's teaching his disciples how to pray. And so his disciples, are they saved? Are they going to heaven? Yes. Yes, they've already made this decision. So this is not the forgiveness to save me from eternal punishment. What Jesus is talking about is just the daily sin in our lives that disrupts our fellowship with the living God. Sin affects our relationship. It doesn't necessarily end the relationship, but it will surely always affect it. It breaks up the intimacy. It causes a gap between us and God. Ephesians 4:30 says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, for whom you are sealed for the day of redemption." Sin grieves the Holy Spirit within us. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, "Do not quench the Spirit." It disrupts our fellowship with God. Now, if you've had parents or you are a parent, you know what I'm talking about. And by the way, that would be all of us. One day, when I was probably 5 years old, my mom had made this beautiful lemon meringue pie completely from scratch. And so she sets it on the counter in the kitchen, and then the phone rings. Now, back in that day, phones were actually attached to the wall, and there was a cord. Now, for you younger people, this happened shortly after the crust of the earth cooled. So now my mom is hostage to the wall, and this is the perfect opportunity for me to try out my waiter skills. And so I pick up the pie, and I begin to kind of move around the kitchen. I'm doing really good. I'm holding, balancing the pie in one hand, and it was all going well until it didn't, and the pie just fell face forward onto the floor. And the floor in the kitchen was carpet. Is anyone here still rocking the carpet in the kitchen? Or in the bathroom? They used to be both places. It was a great idea. I can tell you, when I dropped my mom's fresh pie, there was a disruption in the relationship. I tell you that because 35 years later, she still brings it up from time to time. Every parent, you've experienced this truth. When your child does something wrong, you don't stop being their father. You don't stop being their mother. You don't throw the child out in the cold, at least in January. But if there's sin, if there's disobedience, if there is defiance, there is no way that you can relate to your child with the same type of warmth, affection, the same intimacy as if when that child is in obedience and there is nothing between the two of you. In fact, it's impossible to have a close relationship with your child during disobedience because that's the way God made it to work, and it's the way it works between God and us. Psalm 51, verse 12, David, he prays this prayer after his affair with Bathsheba. He says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." See, in this moment, it wasn't like David had somehow lost his salvation, but he had lost the joy of it because something had come between David and God, and it was sin. Something kept David from experiencing the fullness of joy of God's presence in his life. And this is what Jesus is talking about in the Lord's Prayer. And so Jesus is saying every day and multiple times through the day, if we are to keep the joy of being saved, if we're to keep our joy of intimacy with God, we must confess the things that come between him and us, and that we would receive cleansing and forgiveness, act by act, moment by moment. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Jesus and Scripture are saying that confession needs to be a key part of daily prayer, and we probably need to do it multiple times during the day. Now, most of you probably already knew that, but maybe you haven't connected the dots with what comes next. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. God, would you forgive me the same way that I forgive the people in my life? I'm not sure I want to pray that prayer because sometimes I'm not that good of a forgiver. How about you? You see, I'll think that I have totally forgiven that person. It's in the past. And then they do it again. And they blow me off. And then I begin to think, they really are a jerk. I mean, they need Jesus. I won't say what you say. And so what I want to pray is maybe, God, would you forgive me the way that you forgive me? And I'll forgive others if and when I get around to it. Notice this incredible truth of the Lord's Prayer. This is the one thing he chooses to repeat. It's that important for us to get. He says it again in Matthew 6:14. He says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." This is the one thing Jesus repeats in this prayer. Mark 11:24, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." Isn't that a great prayer? Isn't that an incredible truth that we can ask God for anything? We can say to the mountain, "Move," that there's power in our prayer. So often, though, we miss what is the very next verse, verse 25. "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." You know what Jesus is saying? If you have faith that is huge and you pray big, bold prayers, but in your prayers it's not a forgiving prayer, it's not good enough. Does everyone see that? That you can have huge faith and you can come to God asking for incredible things, but it's not enough if there's unforgiveness in your heart towards anybody. James 2:13, "Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful." Mercy triumphs over judgment. Luke 6:36, "Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." We do to others what has been done to us. We give to others what has been given to us. And so God has forgiven us, and so we forgive others, and God has given us mercy, And so we give mercy to others. This is how we remove all the gaps and the blockages between us and our Heavenly Father. God says He'll only restore to full intimacy those who have totally forgiven other people. God says, for you to be right with me, it demands that you would be right with your fellow man. In fact, in Matthew 5:23, Jesus says the very same thing. He says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. It's the same principle. Jesus says, you can't come and worship me and have this closeness if you remember there are things between you and another person. And so get those things right first. Then come to the altar. Then worship. So right now, at this point in the service, you know, if God has said, you know what, this is a phone call you need to make, you can head on out. That's the altar call for you. You can go make that right, and then you can come join us again. And if at this point in the service you just need to go to the restroom, well, we're all going to be thinking you're making that phone call. I'm convinced this is why so many of us, we live miserable lives. This is why believers live lives that are powerless and joyless and fruitless and restless, lacking the power of God, because they believe all the right things. They come to church on a semi-regular basis. They confess their own sins to God, but somewhere there's an unforgiving spirit towards somebody. There's bitterness, there's hatred, there's animosity. There's a broken relationship that has never been made right, and God cannot commune with you and I when that's going on in our lives. You know, when we say, you know what, I can receive God's forgiveness, but I don't think I'm ready to forgive them yet, isn't that a salvation by works? And you and I should know, we're not saved by our works. We are saved by grace. And if I were to ask, why can you not forgive this other person in your life? Maybe the answer would be, if you just knew how bad, how dark, how evil it was. Maybe the response would be the number of times they've done it. They just keep doing the same thing over and over again. And so then God can forgive you because what you've done is not as bad and you haven't done it as many times. Is that trying to earn your salvation? And what we need to know is where the cross is planted is on completely level ground. We all come to the cross as sinners. And when we are unable to offer that forgiveness to someone else, in essence, we're saying is, I don't believe that true repentance is possible, true forgiveness and pardon is possible. It is literally, it is cutting off the branch that you and I sit on. Now, you and I, we cannot make every relationship right. Scripture knows this. David said in Psalm 127, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. In other words, every time I say something, someone finds something of offense with it. You know, it could be that you're on fire and they wouldn't even spit on you. There are people like that. And Paul recognized that, and that's why he writes Romans 12:18, if it is possible, and as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. But you don't have total control over being with peace with one another. And even if you can't put the relationship back together, here's what you can do. You can forgive. God will not do business with an unforgiving spirit. He will not bless bitterness. He will not reward resentment. He will not anoint animosity. He will not honor hostility. God will not do it. God will forgive you of your daily sin, and God will open up the relationship with Him to the exact same degree that you and I forgive others who have wronged us. And so maybe some of us have had some difficulty entering into God's presence this morning and it is because something has come between us and God. And maybe it's not some sin necessarily that we have done to God, but it's some sin against someone else, or they have done it to us, and it is a debt that we're not going to forget, and our conscience is cloudy. God seems distant, and if that is you, God says, you go forgive them and make it right. And so as we close, I just want to offer three things that hopefully make this practical as we try to live out forgiveness in our lives. First of all, where do I get the motivation to forgive? If you're looking for some inspiration, look no further than the cross. The cross is the only place where the only human who had the right to be bitter wasn't. And the cross towers across time, across every offense, every hurt, every evil, as God's symbol of total forgiveness. And if you want motivation to forgive, just simply look at the cross. As they nailed Jesus, his hands and his feet, he prayed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And I know that I've been on the receiving end of this prayer, that I have hurt people, that I have offended people, and people have prayed, hey, forgive John. He doesn't know that he's hurt me. He's offended me, and I stand here in need of forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Paul, he uses the cross as his motivation. Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. When you and I take a good, long look at the cross, we can forgive anyone of anything. Secondly, we can ask God for the power to forgive. Have you ever heard someone say, you know what, I don't think I could ever forgive that person for what they've done? And if they don't know Jesus, then they're probably telling the truth. No, they'll probably live with that the rest of their lives. They won't be able to forgive. But if you have given your life to Christ and the Holy Spirit lives in you, you can forgive anyone because God says you can. The Holy Spirit can overcome your emotion. And the Holy Spirit can overcome your flesh, and it can replace the hardness of heart. Ezekiel 36:26, and I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you, and I will remove from you your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. The New Living Translation says it this way, and I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you, and I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. God, he gives us the motivation to forgive. He gives us the power to forgive, but there's really one more ingredient, and the starting point is with you. You make the decision to forgive. You muster up the will to forgive. The problem is so often we say, you know what, once I feel like it, once I had the motivation, well, then I will offer forgiveness. But that is not the way it works. You make the decision. You step out in faith. And then God comes behind you with all the grace and the mercy and the motivation and the power to forgive. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. You know what ought to thrill our hearts? Is that you and I serve a God who loves to forgive. Nehemiah 9:17, but you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Micah 7:18, who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. Forgiveness is healing. Forgiveness is freeing. There is a power when we do to others what has been done to us. There is a power when we give to others what has been given to us. Forgiveness is the gateway to miracles. And this morning, I do wonder for your life, for mine, what is the miracle that stands on the other side of forgiveness? Let's watch.
We had met in California in 1986, actually, and it started with a phone call.
I called up Azusa Pacific University in Southern California, and they led me to the Hollywood Ministry of Campus Crusade for Christ. They gave me a phone number, and it was Debbie who answered. There was an upcoming prayer meeting that she invited me to, and when I walked in, I said, where's Debbie?
Kind of did a double take and thought, wow, he's asking for me. I was intrigued at that point.
I was enamored with her honeydew voice.
David, though, he was very lively. His spirit about him was very lively. He was very interested in people and spiritual things, and that really attracted me right away.
Debbie and I were married in 1990.
January, in Cedarburg, Wisconsin. The early years of our marriage were a challenge because we were so new to everything, and our communication just wasn't what it could have been. It created a lot of conflicts where we didn't understand each other, know how to resolve things.
We were like two ships passing in the night. Our schedules conflicted. That made us feel that when we were together, that we just had to compress everything fast and furious, and that caused problems.
For 16 years, nothing changed. I felt like nothing changed, and it was creating so much tension that affected the kids, affected me, affected David, and I really felt that the only way we would have peace and maybe get to a point where we could get past it to a resolution was if we separated.
Even from the start of the notice of divorce and everything, I told myself that I would not stop loving Debbie. I got a lot of advice from different people, but I would not stop loving her.
We were in 2018 kind of thrown together a little bit more than usual by holidays. My son's birthday, he turned 25. Mother's Day, Father's Day, July 4th. There was just a number of things that we ended up doing together. And shortly after that, he asked me to go to Lake Geneva for dinner to talk about this list that he had that explained the wrongs that he felt he had done in our marriage that caused so much conflict.
I was overwhelmed emotionally as I read this, and I think Debbie saw me choking back some tears.
Oh, I remember, though. You did ask me to forgive you.
Oh, I did?
You did. Yeah, and that was like the cap around the whole conversation for me. It warmed my heart. I just felt so differently about him and toward him at that point.
We started spending a lot more time with each other. We were able to communicate in ways that were just polar opposite of what we did before.
Some maturity happened there.
It just seemed to be natural that we were coming back together. I was as nervous as I was the first time in asking Debbie to marry me. And she said yes. So it happened in April of 2019 that we were remarried.
Forgiveness was really from the head. I knew how to do that. But releasing someone from the hurt and giving them to God has to come from the heart. Something happens in the spiritual realm when we do those things, and that's when God takes it and runs with it.
Amen. Would you please stand with me as we close? It was interesting as we went to their neighborhood this week to do that interview. One of the neighbors came out and said, well, what are you doing? And telling the story of how David and Debbie came back together after 13 years of divorce. and their jaw dropped. That doesn't happen. That never happens. But it happens with God. There are miracles that will happen on the other side of forgiveness. And God is just so clearly saying, all it begins with is you making the decision and you say yes. And so I believe that God has been speaking really in three different categories this morning. There are some here, and this is the first time you've been to church, and God is stirring in your heart. You have never asked your Heavenly Father to forgive you your sins, and you can do that today. And there's going to be a great weight that comes off your shoulders, all the sin, the shame. You're going to walk out of here 100 pounds lighter, and it's going to be your miracle today. God's going to forgive you, and your relationship with your Heavenly Father is restored. For some of us, we have followed Christ for quite some time, but as we think about our prayers, we never ask God to forgive us. We never ask God to clean away just the daily junk that builds up, and it's created a hindrance, a filter. And so you today can say, you know what, God, I don't want anything to stand between me and you. I want the closeness back. And if we ask God to forgive us, He is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And lastly, there's a group of people here where there's a major miracle that God wants to work in your family, a miracle He wants to work in your marriage, a miracle that He wants to work with some other person. And it's going to begin at this altar. And it's not going to take years of counseling. It's going to take just a few minutes in the presence of God saying yes. And so if you want to respond to the forgiveness of God, if you want to make the decision to forgive, I would encourage you, meet me at this altar. I would love to pray with you.